Well, this morning I've been impressed by the Lord to continue His calling on my life to love Him, but also to expose Him to others, to the community. And, you know, we declare that we're Christians, that we're Christ followers, that, you know, we're in the religion of Christianity. But sometimes I think we lose track of what that means. You know, what's the root of Christianity? It's Christ. And there are so many things to know in God's kingdom, and you know, His Bible is pretty thick. There's a lot to know, and He just keeps drawing us back, and we have a hunger and a thirst for His Word. We want to know Him. We want to know His Word, and you know, I'm constantly reminded that everything starts, continues, and ends with Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We can't get to the Father without Jesus. The reason the Holy Spirit's here as a personal gift, as a comforter, as a guide, is because Jesus had to do, He had to die and then go to heaven. He loves us so much, He sends the Holy Spirit. Because without Him, we'd be like orphans. You know, we wouldn't know where to go, what to do. We'd be like the apostles that are out there fishing. They thought God was gone. So we constantly need to stay focused on Jesus. So it's just keep coming back to me. We've got to know Jesus. We've got to communicate Jesus. We've got to abide in Jesus. We have to have Him abiding in us. If you will turn in your scriptures to John chapter 16. John 16. You know, the thing about Jesus is He makes God visible to us. We'll read later probably in Hebrews 1 where God spoke in many different ways, and then in these last days He's revealed His Son so that we can understand who this invisible God is, what He's like. Are you there? John 16.
Amen.
Verses 13 through 15. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. Thank you. Hallelujah. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and disclose it to you. So you see, the Holy Spirit is getting the things of Jesus and disclosing them to us. We want to know the mind of God. We want to know Jesus better. What are you thinking? What's your will? The Holy Spirit gets it for us and brings it to us. 15, all things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. That's huge. You know, the Father's given everything to the Son. And He wants to give it to us through the Spirit. Well, we've been looking at John 7, and we're going to be continuing through verse by verse in John. So let's turn back to John 7 and kind of jump back into some of the verses we finished up with last week. Because, you know, as was said earlier, Scripture is deep. I mean, there's many things we can learn from any given Scripture. Can't get it all out in just one sermon. John 7, verse 33. Therefore Jesus said, "For a little while longer I am with you. Then I go to Him who sent Me. You will seek Me and will not find Me. Where I am, you cannot come." What is Jesus saying? He's speaking to the Pharisees. And where is Jesus saying that he's going? Heaven. And knowing that there's some things that had to happen between the time of him speaking this and the time he arrives back in heaven. So very dramatic things. And then he says, where I'm going, I mean, you'll look for me. When I'm gone, you'll be looking for me. And you won't be able to find me. Why is that? Why won't the Pharisees be able to find Jesus?
In heaven.
In heaven. Well, why can't they go there? Not dead. Well, that's a good reason. But what's the one thing that gets us to heaven?
They're not believing.
Jesus.
Right.
You're not believing in Jesus.
You have to believe in Jesus.
You got to ask Jesus to come into your heart and be his Lord and Savior. And then you got to die in the flesh.
Yeah.
Then you can get to heaven.
They weren't ready for that. They didn't want to do that. They were continually denying that Jesus was God, that Jesus was Lord. And that's the one thing that is required. And it's fascinating that Jesus knew their heart well enough that he could say this to them. And really, it's kind of sad, isn't it?
That reminds them of small words that receive and don't perceive. They were going to be perceived by them.
Right. You're seeing and not perceiving. You bet. So this morning's message is that we're guilty by association. We're guilty by association. As parents, when we have kids, we're very concerned about who our kids hang out with. Because, if they hang out with kids that are getting in trouble, they're going to be guilty by association, regardless of whether they're doing the same thing. Are we picking on Nick again?
I'm serious. We both just did it.
Poor guy.
Nick Wendell set up front here. Just take it, buddy.
He's going to come in with a
suit. We got the whole front row for you, buddy. Come on.
Don't worry, your parents don't call me the head of time. Oh, boy. Right, next slide.
I want to be so humble that I can sit over there and say, I don't know what a screwdriver is. And let everybody in this church pick on me for the rest of my life.
Well, remember last week we not only went through these verses, we went through the next couple where Jesus said, come to me and drink on the living water. And I wanted to dig into this a little bit deeper because we hear that, but I don't think we quite understand what Jesus was doing when he was saying this. Remember, this is the last day of the feast, the eighth day of the feast, and it was a Sabbath. So let us turn back in time and in our scriptures, way to your left to the book of Isaiah. If you go to the middle of your Bible, you'll hit Psalms and keep going right a few books and you'll hit Isaiah. Isaiah 12. I want to just look at a couple verses in Isaiah to get a little background so that we understand what Jesus was really saying.
When he went through the person, he went to go teach the Gentiles and they just scattered around the Greek and all that?
The Pharisees were saying, where is he going? Is he going to the dispersion?
He didn't want to teach the Jews, you're teaching the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous.
Well, that does come later, the gospel does go out.
I apologize.
Yeah.
You're there.
But now we're here. In Isaiah 12.
I'm sorry.
Verse 3. It says, therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Keep that in mind as we go. Now turn to Isaiah 55:1. And remember, this is God speaking through Isaiah 600-700 years before Jesus was standing there at this Passover, at this feast of the Tabernacles. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." So here we have these two scriptures put together. We come to God, we're thirsty for the waters of salvation. And here we have, come to the waters and buy with no money. It's free. It's a free gift. Come. Partake of it. You know, wine and milk and honey and all that. This is good stuff. It's the stuff that we desire. It's good for us.
Question. Were these common people from Babylon when they all scattered out? And so he went and found them and then tells them to come to feed themselves. Is that what you're talking about?
No.
Oh,
no.
Okay.
Not at this point.
Okay.
Not at this point. So keep in mind that this is a prophecy from Isaiah 600 or 700 years before the story that we're reading in John. So let's go back to John 7. Back to John 7. And we're going to read verse 37. John 7, 37. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood out and cried, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" Mm. Now, the way this feast would work is at the end of the feast, the last day, it was a Sabbath. The priest would come up, and it was a joyous time, and they would be loud and worshiping, probably jumping and dancing like he does. But this priest comes up, and it's a solemn moment. And he brings forth in these golden vessels water from the stream of Siloam, which is a stream that flowed under the Temple Mount. And he solemnly pours it upon the altar. Okay, so year after year after year, since God gave the law through Moses, they would do this every year at this feast. And the priest would get up and he would do this thing with the water and the vessels. And now, if you can picture Jesus standing among the people and among the Pharisees and saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Now, you can just imagine the Pharisees would go bonkers because they would not acknowledge that he was God, that he was the living water. And he continues, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from the innermost being will flow rivers of living water." It's amazing. You know, it was said a couple weeks ago by somebody that this Jesus, he was either a lunatic or a liar, or he really is the Lord. You know, how can someone stand up in this feast, during this time, this tradition's been happening, and say, "Come to me and drink"? So when we read this, it's so much bigger than just a cute little catchphrase. You know, Jesus is giving us the invitation, and then he's following it up with the promise. Out of your innermost being, living waters will flow. And then he goes on to clarify it in verse 39. "This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So this whole time Jesus was going around and preaching and teaching, he was revealing prophecy of things that were going to happen, things that had to happen, things that were prophesied from years and years ago, even before time began. All right, let's continue on through John 7, verse 40-43. Remember last week, we looked at how there was divided opinion about Jesus. people would say he's this and he's that. Some say he's those. It continues in verse 40. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. Others were saying, no, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? And yeah, that's true. And this is really odd that they were perceiving he was just from Galilee. You know, because we all know from the Christmas story that he was born in Bethlehem. But, you know, he lived and he was raised and his family was from Galilee. And so they were questioning, you know, doesn't the scripture say this? But yet we see this thing happening. And the same thing happens today. When people are criticizing our faith in Jesus, when people are declaring their rationale for rejection of Christ, they throw in things that are what we call a red herring. They're not the truth. They're a partial truth, which would make it all a lie, but it's a partial truth, a little factoid they throw in to distract the argument, to use to justify. Like, you know, we say, we believe, we know that the Word of God, every word in here is true. And there are no contradictions. The Word doesn't contradict itself. The Holy Spirit does not contradict Jesus, and Jesus does not contradict God. But yet, people will use that argument to tell us that the Bible is not true. There's many other kinds of arguments that are used. And what I want to encourage you with today is just like it was happening about Jesus, to his face. I mean, here he's right here. And they're still having divided opinion. You know, we have to have faith. We have to really believe what we believe. We have to use this as our authority. You know, books that are about Jesus will have some truth in it, but not all truth. And that's why we have to get our all truth from Scripture. And the Holy Spirit will guide us into that. He will give us understanding. Let's continue on. Verse 44. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees and said to them, they said to him, why did you not bring him? And back in 32, we read this last week, the Pharisees had heard about the crowd muttering these things about Jesus, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. So now they come back, and the Pharisees are wondering, well, hey, what are you doing empty-handed? What are you doing back here without Jesus? We sent you to go seize him. What happened? Why don't you have them? And I can just picture their faces. They answer him in 46. Whew, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. You can just imagine them going up to try to seize Jesus, and they hear him speaking, and they go, I don't think so. And having to go back and say, wow, I don't know what happened, but man, this guy, nobody ever speaks like this guy. Yeah. Crazy. And the same thing happens today. You know, when people who are against Christ, when they come and they stand before him, we all get to that crossroad in our life where Jesus is challenging us. You know, who do you say that I am? You know, we have to make a decision. And we here have made that decision. You're Lord. You're King of Kings. You're the Savior. My Savior. And I am not holy. And I need a Savior. So we get to that point. And it's been said, I think it says in Isaiah, that how are people going to believe if they don't hear the word? That he sent the preacher to preach the word. And every one of us in here essentially is a preacher that God is sending. So that we can witness, we can testify to others about Jesus and why people need Jesus. What do we believe about Jesus? What's happened in our life because of Jesus? All right. I guess I didn't finish reading 48-49. They use another technique in arguing. They say, no one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? So what they're trying to do is intimidate these guards and saying, look, the rulers, the leaders, the people who are in the know, people who have the authority over everyone, they haven't believed in this crackpot. So it can't be true. Why are you standing there empty-handed without Jesus?
Especially when you write your check.
Yeah.
Obama believes it. Why don't you?
So, 49 says, but this crowd which does not know the law is accursed. So again, they base their intimidation on a partial truth. You know, those that know the law. Those that don't know the law are accursed. And they just lost track. They did not acknowledge what was happening in their very midst. That Jesus, that God has come down into humanity, into this time frame that they were living in, and presented himself and said, come, drink of these waters, freely take of salvation. All right, now verse 50. We have one more guy that comes into the story, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus before, being one of them, being one of the Pharisees, said to them, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? And they answered him, you're not also from Galilee, are you? So here's that intimidation again. And how many of us have been in a situation where we were trying to essentially hide our Christianity, hide our identity in Christ? We're in a group, and it's not Christian at all. And there are people that that have their identity and belief there, and it's a non-Christ thing. And you're not one of those too, are you? You know, you Christians. The only thing I hate about Christianity is the Christians. You know, you ever had that laid on you?
Hypocrites.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm not going to a bunch of hypocrites.
Right.
There's room for one more.
Amen. So it's this technique, and they were using it on them, and just as we get it used on us, of intimidating by association with something that's ridiculous. How can you believe in creationism when everybody knows, can see, that evolution is the answer to how everything got here? I mean, how can you believe that crazy stuff? You know, that Bible is just full of stories and myths. And I know that we've all heard that, and we get intimidated that way. Will we stand? Will we testify of Jesus? In 51, the rest of 51, actually 52, search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. So they know that the Messiah was to come from Bethlehem, but they're using this Galilee argument again. The same thing happens today. A false statement is used to take us away from truth.
They had birth issues back then.
Yeah. That's good. I could have used that as a title. So are you one of them too? And the question I think we have to ask ourselves is, would we be accused of being one of those Christ followers? Would our life be so obvious to others that we would be accused of it? Or are we kind of one of those quiet Christians, that when we're in a group, nobody really knows that we're a Christian, that we follow Jesus? Or does our life show it? Like we just sang, let my life be the proof of your love, the evidence. So the same thing happens today. You know, what's so silly about this argument from the Pharisees is, and what about Jonah and Elijah? They're from the Old Testament, and they came from the Galilee area. You know, what do you say? No prophet comes from Galilee. This is crazy. So even in their intimidation and their argument, they're throwing out these red herrings and they're using lies to intimidate people. And Satan is trying to do that to each and one of us, even this very day, to keep us from testifying of Jesus, from talking about him, from living life like he shows us how to live. You know, we're going to be guilty by association. And my question for us is, what are we going to be guilty of associating with? Are we going to be guilty of associating with Christ or something else? You know, and all of the something else is essentially boiled down to Satan. He wants you to take him away. I mean, that's where it ends up at. Can anything good come out of Aspen Springs? We've heard the prophecy, and we believe it, because we've been watching it happen, and it's going to continue to grow.
Absolutely.
Who knows what the end result of it's going to be, but each one of us is a part in that story. As we take the love of Christ out to our neighbors, our friends, people that we meet, God is... He's so gracious to us. Instead of us having to spend our money to go on mission trips, he's sending you unbelievers here.
Absolutely.
I mean, have you met them? They are moving into Aspen Springs by the droves.
And they're going to be here in droves.
Yeah.
Our sheep barn's not going to quite hold them, guys, but you know what? We're going to make do.
I'm going to remember that. We'll see.
You know that last part that you were teaching on, too? That is such a great example of the spirit of confusion. That's exactly how the enemy operates, when that spirit of confusion comes in to us to cause us to go, wait, I was talking about Jesus, and now you're, you know, those nice point bullet points in the Bible, and that's just so corrupt in how he comes in our faith and tries to cause confusion.
That's good. All right, last slide. Here's where I'm going to read Hebrews 1. Jesus makes God visible. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus makes God visible. He's from the beginning, he's now, and shall ever be. And let's finish up with our last verse, back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. 1-4. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Do we get it? All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. I don't even think we can fully wrap our mind around that, because there's some things we just have a real tough time believing that God brought into being. Like, what, mosquitoes? Flies?
Snakes.
I mean, we go on and on. How could this have possibly come into being?
We've got to feed birds. That's why we
got to feed birds, yes.
How about the growth of cancer?
Yeah. You know, we just cannot wrap our minds around and fully understand this. We just have to do it in faith. We do. So, you know, I want to finish up the message this morning with this awesome declaration by, what's his name, Dr. Kingston. And
this will answer us. Okay. Just hit it again.
The Bible says, my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the captive and the tribe. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meager. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't have him, and the grave couldn't hold him.
Praise God. Let's gather around and pray for one another. Oh.